toast to the fruit of the Spirit. So nothing like going 5 weeks on the fruit of the Spirit without even actually talking about the fruit of the Spirit. But we're laying a groundwork to understand how the fruit of the Spirit is born about in a Christian, how we come to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And we've been speaking particularly about how the fruit of the Spirit comes through spiritual freedom. And, that's not where we are. That's the very beginning. Let's fast forward ahead. We've been speaking specifically about how the fruit of the Spirit must remain unmixed with the flesh. In other words, our temptation in life is to seek to produce the things that Paul gives us or commands us to do here through our own fleshly efforts. And Paul is contrasting that with the work of the Judaizers, who are demanding that people be circumcised, demanding that they earn their way to knowing God through the efforts of their fleshly works. And so what Paul is doing is he's trying to show that, first of all, he shows that that needs to be completely rejected. We saw that in verses 1 through 11. And then now in verses 13 through 15, as he's just about to transition into understanding the difference between the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh, what we find him doing here is speaking about how we can bring those things to be without trying to depend on the flesh, that it's not something that we produce through fleshly efforts, it's something that we produce by full dependence on the Spirit of God. And so what we're going to look at this evening, we've already saw the last couple of weeks how when we mix the fruit of the Spirit with the fruit of the flesh, that ends up hindering true obedience. And then how when we mix the fruit of the Spirit with the works of the flesh, we end up turning away from real suffering. And we saw Paul discussing that. And then now what we're going to look at particularly is how mixing the fruit of the Spirit with the works of the flesh actually ends up producing sinful living. Now, Paul is very explicit here in verse 13. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." As he brings, again, these arguments of how we're not to mix the fruit of the Spirit with the efforts of the flesh, he draws it to a close by showing that when we seek to please the Lord through fleshly effort, we actually end up doing the exact opposite. We actually end up producing more disobedience in our lives. And this is the fundamental problem with man-centered religion. Man-centered religion always produces more sinful actions, not less. That when we focus on ourselves and we look to ourselves as the pathway to us finding true satisfaction and hope, we always end up creating more disobedience in our lives. And in particular, what Paul does here is he shows how the concept of freedom, when understood through fleshly efforts, actually can be used to twist gospel truth into somehow excusing or permitting sinful action. And that's why he begins in verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers." He again reiterates this gospel truth that he began chapter 5 with. Look again in chapter 5, verse 1. "For freedom, Christ has set us free." So throughout this entire passage, he begins with this understanding of how we are free in Christ. Now, it's important for us to understand what freedom means. What does it mean that we are free? You know, we sing the song, "Free from the law, oh happy condition." What does that mean? I heard someone say, "Free from the law, oh happy condition, I can sin with full permission." All right, that is not what Paul is arguing for. But yet, it is something that our minds can go to. So what is the spiritual freedom that Paul is pointing us to? And I think what we're going to do this evening is we're going to trace Paul's thoughts about freedom through the epistles and through what he's written. Now, we're going to begin with the first book in our New Testament canon that Paul has written, and that would be the book of Romans. And in particular, in Romans chapter 8, verse 21 through 23, Paul describes how this freedom comes about. He says in Romans 8, 21 through 23, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Paul speaks of how the gospel allows us to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, this is contrasted with the bondage of corruption. So we have the bondage of the glory of the freedom of God's Son, and the freedom brought about through the glory of God's Son, and then the bondage of corruption. Now, this term bondage, it's a term that's used throughout the New Testament to refer to slavery, to being beholden to do what a master tells someone to do. And so what we find here is that slavery comes about through sin. Slavery comes about through the flesh. When we seek to depend upon our flesh, when we seek to work through our flesh, we are enslaved to only produce fleshly things. And that's going to be key to understanding how the fruit of the Spirit works within us and why we can't depend on the flesh. When we live before the Lord in fleshly effort, we're not free. We're finding ourselves going back to the yoke of bondage. And so what the hope of the gospel is that we can be free, that we can have and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, it's important to note who mediates this. And we understand it comes through the work of Christ and bringing salvation to us, but more importantly, and more specifically to what we're looking at here, is he says that not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the what? The Spirit. Groan inwardly as we eagerly await for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The Spirit of God contrasts with the work of the flesh. The flesh brings bondage. The Spirit brings freedom. And we actually see this further developed in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, we really should spend the entire time looking at just this passage, but we're not going to do that. What I want to do is sort of hit the highlights here to sort of emphasize what Paul is saying about freedom. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is further developing the concept of slavery to sin. And in that slavery, sin brings about death. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, speaking particularly of the law, but of the what? The Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now what he's going to do is he's going to contrast, as he is here in Galatians, he's going to contrast the law and the work of the Spirit. And he's going to show us that when we seek to obey the law through fleshly effort, it will only ever bring about death. It never gives life. This is something we looked at Sunday evening, that only the gospel can produce life. So it is folly for us to think that we can produce life through fleshly efforts, because the flesh, living by the flesh, holding on to the law and seeking to bring about change through our own efforts only brings about death. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so what we find then is in verse 3, Paul contrasts the distinctive differences between them both. He says, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Now, this is vitally important for how we understand true Spirit-led transformation occurs in our lives. It occurs not through outward conformity, not through a letter written with ink. He's going to elsewhere speak about the tablets of stone, that this sort of physicality that comes about that focuses on the outward man. And what Paul is going to say is those things cannot bring deliverance to us. Rather, it needs to be written on tablets of human hearts. That if we're going to have the fruit of the Spirit, if we're going to be free to do that, it begins with our hearts being freed, with our desires being freed to seek to please God rather than to please ourselves or to please our flesh. In fact, we're going to see that clearly demonstrated in the second half of what we're looking at this evening, if we get to it. So, what Paul then goes on to say is very important in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, that we have a hope that's not brought about by hoping in ourselves, hoping in the letter that kills, hoping in our fleshly efforts. We have a hope that is placed in the Spirit working within us and transforming us in the tablets of our hearts. Having that hope, we then are very bold. We have a hope that gives us boldness with the Word of God, so that now the Lord, who is the Spirit, opens God's Word to us, reveals the truth that's in us, and gives us freedom. And that's what he says. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so we all, with unveiled face, just as Moses had his face veiled because his glory was diminishing, so we now have an unveiled face. We're able to see the truth of God's Word. We're able to freely accept it as our natures have been changed. And all of this comes through the Spirit. Now, why am I spending the time to lay this groundwork? Because we cannot, in any sense, think that we produce the fruits of the Spirit by our own efforts. We can't do that. Because if we lean on our own strength, now we understand this for salvation, all right? We totally get that it's not me, I did nothing. But we have this conception that, well, it's up to me to sanctify myself. But that's the wrong approach. It's not up to you to do it. Yes, you're going to respond. Yes, you're going to obey. Yes, your will is involved. But all of that is mute unless you're depending on the Spirit of God. That we are made and conformed into the image of Christ by the Spirit, not by the efforts of the flesh. And that becomes vitally important in how we live the Christian life. It is so easy to mix this up in our pursuit, even a good pursuit of following the righteousness of God and following His Word. It can be so easy to slip into the flesh. And when we slip into the flesh, we're slipping into legalism. We're slipping into an outward conformity rather than an inward transformation that produces an outward conformity. And so Paul is, again, hammering the drum over and over again. You're free. Don't depend on your flesh. You're freed from your flesh. Depend on the Spirit. And so we find, particularly in this book, Paul makes this point about the freedom that they have in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. He speaks of how false brothers who were secretly brought in, they slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they could do what? So that they could take us from our freedom and place us back into bondage. Now, he's referring here specifically to the Judaizers, these ones who are demanding circumcision so that one be a part of Christ, a part of His church. And now there's a question here about when the book of Galatians was written. Some people say it was written before the Jerusalem Council, and Paul is speaking in regards to this newly formed heresy that hasn't quite been officially addressed by the church proper. Or there are others who say he's actually writing after that, and that the church in Galatia should be aware of this. Regardless, this teaching was not just something that was plaguing Galatia, it was plaguing all the churches. So much so that we find in Acts 15, verse 1, that there were men who came down to Judea. They were teaching the brothers exactly what Paul has been fighting against. Unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Notice the bondage that legalism brings in. You must do this in order to be saved. You must perform this work in order to be accepted before God. That is completely what is dependent upon your access to God. It's enslaving you to do something. Not enslaving you to do something even to the sense of God, but rather enslaving you to an external standard. And so in Acts 15:24, they write a letter. And in that letter, they say that since we heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions. What Paul is saying here is that we have freedom, not bondage. You were called to freedom, brothers. So he trumpets that. Now, what's the danger of trumpeting freedom? That we can use freedom as an excuse for sinful living. Notice what he says here. You've been called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Paul is warning about how this freedom that tells us to completely turn from dependence on the flesh and dependence on the Spirit, how we can use that to actually turn ourselves back to our flesh by thinking that our actions don't have consequences. That there is, since we've denounced the law for the sake of acceptance before God, then it doesn't really matter what I do, right? As long as I've accepted Christ, as long as I have this salvation, I have this sort of free grace, permissive lifestyle where I don't really need to take serious God's commands. I've been freed from them, right? And that's where there is an opportunity for the flesh to come in. Now, I love the word that Paul uses here for opportunity. It actually means a beachhead. Now, what a beachhead is if you're invading a country and you're going to invade them across a body of water, you're going to land first on their beach. And so as you go to conquering that land, your starting point is that beachhead. It is a launching point for sin. And what Paul is saying is that a misunderstanding of what freedom is, it can become a launching point for sin in the life of a believer. We can stray so easily from freedom to the law to allowing that to become an excuse for sin. Oh, I'm under grace. I'm cleansed by the blood. That sin really isn't that big of a deal. Now, we would never brashly say those things. But my fear is that in our everyday actions, we act that way. The Bible tells us to not be anxious about anything. All right? And I'm going to sort of step on toes here a little bit. Because anxiety is something we all struggle with. The Scripture tells us to not be anxious about anything. And so we can allow anxiety to sort of well up within us. We can allow it to take over our thinking and our understanding. And we find hope in the fact that we're under grace and that we're not going to be condemned for that sin of anxiety. And so it becomes what Jerry Bridges calls a respectable sin. Something that, well, we understand. We know that everyone deals with that, so it's okay. Yes, we're under the blood, but I'm going to persist in this because, well, it's not that big a deal. That's that beachhead of libertine ideas, that beachhead of a wrong understanding of freedom, making inroads into our lives so that sin begins to take hold. It's another way in which our flesh operates. You know, if you think about it, the flesh operates one of two ways. It either operates by seeking religious devotion as a means of salvation. So I'm going to do in my strength what needs to happen to be saved. Or it operates by taking the gospel promises and using them as an occasion to fulfill and satisfy our willful and sinful indulgence of the flesh. Both ways must be rejected. And I think what we do is we say, well, if I'm going to be in one or the other, I want to be on the one that is, and I think this is what happens among religious people, I want to be a part of the one that is stricter. So I want to make sure that I'm following all the external things rightly. But that is just as damning as living a life that says, oh, I'm under grace, it doesn't matter what I do. The legalist and the libertine, they're both being fueled by the same thing, their flesh. And so Paul perfectly balances the insipid way our flesh works. It leads us to self-righteousness, or it leads us to indulgence. And so in breaking out this here and telling us that we're not to use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, he cuts through it all and says, you need to be fully Spirit-filled. You need to be fully depending on God's Spirit in all things. The flesh must be rejected at all turns, whether it seeks to build me up in self-righteousness or whether it seeks to take me with a wrong understanding of grace to live a life of sinful indulgence. Which brings us then, finally, to see how mixing the fruit of the Spirit with the efforts of the flesh, it then ultimately produces self-centeredness. There's one thing that both approaches focus on: me. If I am by the flesh seeking to relate to God through my efforts of keeping some external standard, then who am I looking to? Myself. I'm looking to my effort. It's all about me. If I'm abusing grace so that I can live the way I want to, it's all about me. And see, you're going to find that clearly throughout the Scriptures, the flesh always has one person in mind, and it's not God. It's you. Self-centeredness exhibits itself in either self-righteousness or in selfishness. And so this is what Paul says here particularly. He says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Now, Paul says something really surprising here. First of all, Paul speaks of how love needs to be the controlling and constraining influence of our lives. In fact, the way that this is written in the original, there is what's called a definite article in front of love. So it is, it could be correctly translated, but through the love, serve one another. Well, what is the love? What is he referring to? I think if we look back at verse 6, I think we see an understanding of what that love is. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through what? Love. Only faith working through love. True freedom is not seeking your own desires, and it's not looking to yourself. True freedom actually places you under another slavery. You say, well, wait a second. I thought I'd been freed from slavery. Look with me again at verse 13. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love. And then our ESV has it translated, serve one another. The word for serve there is related to the Greek word that we hear often in the New Testament that refers to a bondservant or a slave. So literally, this could be translated, through the love, become slaves of one another. See, our faith is shown to be real by when we are given freedom, we gladly take ourselves and put ourselves, in one sense, under bondage to others so that we can serve other people. True freedom is not selfish, but it seeks the good of others. As one commentator noted, true freedom liberates us from our selfish will so that we find joy in serving others. Now, who is the freest person that has ever walked the face of this planet? Sort of a weird question to ask, but it's true. Who is the freest person who's ever walked the face of this planet? Christ. Christ had no sin nature. He was 100% deity. He was completely free. Did he use his freedom selfishly? No. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God," he had the freedom of God. God can do anything he seeks to do, fully free. "He did not account that equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant." That term servant, it's that word doulos, slave. "And was born in the likeness of men." Paul is not asking us to do anything different than Jesus himself does. In fact, we have the great example of that in John 13, 12 through 15. Jesus is given the Passover with the disciples. And we know after they had had that meal, Jesus takes off his robe, ties a towel around his waist, grabs a basin of water, and he does the lowest work that the lowest slave would do in a house. He cleans their feet. This was not a pleasant experience by any means. And I think we really need to understand the real grittiness of this. Because it's really showing how far Jesus went to serve us. He took these fishermen who had spent the day walking in the arid, dry climate of the Middle East. They'd spent the day probably in heat, sweating. And so he gets down to one of the stinkiest parts of the human body, and the Lord of the universe, the creator of those feet, cleans them. We know the scene. Peter is, we would probably all be like Peter, "Lord, you're not washing my feet." Jesus speaks of how this is showing how he cleanses them from all unrighteousness, and that if he doesn't cleanse his feet, he doesn't wash his feet, he has none of him. And Peter says, "Not just my feet, but my head as well." And then we come to John 13, 12 through 15. "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am.'" Teacher and Lord are terms of prestige, of honor. And then he says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done. Paul is asking us here to serve one another, to be slaves to each other, just as Jesus himself showed that same desire in how he cleansed the feet of his disciples. Love brought Christ to a place where he sought to serve his people as a slave. Now, this is why dependence on the Spirit is vital to truly live in freedom and not the flesh. If we are depending on the flesh, we are always going to be about ourselves, not others. It's always going to be about me. But if I'm depending on the Spirit is going to change my heart. He's going to write that law on tablets of my heart so that I no longer desire myself above all things. I desire others. And I seek to serve them as a slave. And so Paul goes on in verse 14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it's an interesting juxtaposition here because Paul has been speaking about how the requirements of the law aren't necessary for salvation. But yet, he speaks of the law being fulfilled. So is he talking out of both sides of his mouth? And the answer is an understanding of the true purpose of the law. The law is not bad. It's just bad when we try to keep it in our own strength. And so, having been freed from the flesh that can never please God, we now can, by God's Spirit, come and fulfill the law as Christ did. We are restored to a place where we can actually do what the law says. And the law is summed up in this one thing: you'll love your neighbor as yourself. It's amazing that he speaks particularly of this, because it's a clear indication that freedom was never meant to be about freeing us to live selfishly. When was the law given? When did God give the law to Israel? What had happened right before Sinai? Where had they been? Egypt. In what? In slavery, in bondage. God comes and delivers them. He frees them from the bondage of the Egyptians and then immediately shows them that freedom is not there so that they can live however they want to, that they've been freed to live for Him and to serve each other. And then we come to verse 15. It says, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Paul is either being proactive or prescriptive here. We're not exactly sure. Proactive may be that he's seen this error of the Judaizers that are telling people to live and to come before Christ by their own flesh. And he's saying, if you continue down that path, it's going to end up leading to disunity in the church, because you're not seeking to live by the Spirit, you're seeking to live by the flesh. And that's always going to produce selfishness. And when you have a selfish person and a selfish person who are seeking their own interests, what happens? Conflict. It's always what happens. So Paul is either speaking proactively, saying stop this before it gets to this point, or maybe things have gotten bad enough in Galatia that they are already beginning to bite and devour one another. That there already is dissension going on in the church. And boy, if there isn't a description of the church today, this is one: biting and devouring one another. We need to watch out if we head that way, because we'll not be consumed by one another. I think this happens in both legalism and in libertinism in churches today. Right? How does it happen in legalism? Well, you get together with a group of other people who have a particular standard, whatever that standard may be. It's not a standard clearly described in Scripture, but it's a standard that you hold to. And understand here, I am not saying that there's anything wrong with standards. But there is a problem when those standards become a testing point for fellowship with other believers when they're not clearly in the Scriptures. And so you use that. And you and the people that follow the standard all get together and you start talking about the people who don't have that standard exactly the same. And you start talking about them. This happens at pastors' fellowships. It happens in church movements. You know, one of the things that bothers me the most about some grace-focused ministries is that they seem to be only focused on not being gracious to other people. Some of the things that I see within quote-unquote what used to be called or continues to be called fundamentalism is this biting and devouring of people who are brothers and sisters who maybe just don't see things exactly the same way. And so when we elevate our flesh through dependence on something extra-biblical, we begin to turn on each other. What about the libertine? Well, that's the one who comes in and gets upset that they weren't consulted when the church changed the color of the carpet. Those are the ones who are focused on pleasing themselves rather than serving as a slave to other people. And so we see this happening in churches all over the place. Now, I'm thankful at Bible Baptist we don't have this experience on either end of the spectrum. But I've seen both ends of the spectrum at work, and it ends up destroying churches. Self-righteousness creates an air of superiority and a demand that people live up to your standard. If they don't, they're obviously not as spiritual as you are. And selfishness, it reveals itself in things as simple and as petty as the color of the carpet, but it can also rear its head in more subtle ways, such as, boy, I don't feel like I'm being served at this church. I'm not getting what I need. And this, again, shows a focus not on living in slavery to serve others, but in seeking to please yourself. Churches are full of both types of people. And the difference between those who are following either one of those paths and those that Paul is calling us to is true sacrificial love. Seeking to not focus on my desires. Seeking to not focus on my self-righteous standards. But seeking to love others by serving them. Freedom in Christ is freedom to serve others. Now, is that how you view your freedom in Christ? See, ultimately, whether it's through legalism or libertinism, the flesh is all about us. But Christ calls us to be like Him, all about others. If we don't get this, we'll never be able to even start to see the works and the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The flesh only ever produces death. The Spirit changes our hearts so that by God's grace we can then live out freely these aspects that we're going to see in a few weeks to serve others. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and the truth we find in it, Lord. And Father, it's hard to hear some of these things because I know even in my own heart, I can lean one way or the other at different times. My flesh is so, our fleshes, Father, are so insidious. Father, help us by your Spirit to recognize that the flesh only brings death, and that life only comes through the Spirit. Lord, may we reject at all turns of our lives dependence on the flesh, and may we seek by your grace, through your Spirit, to serve each other as you served us in your Son. Father, work in our midst through your Spirit today. We pray these things in Christ's precious name, pleading his blood. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us this evening. If you're not able to come in person, I hope you'll make plans to join us this Sunday. We're going to have missionary John Bacali with us. He's going to the Philippines. I'm looking forward to hearing him present his ministry there and his burden for his people there. So hope you make your plans to be with us Sunday. Thanks again for joining us online. Have a great evening.